It is great to be back. You know, there's not very many places we'll just leave it the way it is because I don't want to break it. You know what they say, you break it, you bought it. So I don't need one of these, usually. All right. Well, we were here back in June, and thank you so much for the invitation to come back. It's not very often. That's what I started to say. Not very often I get to speak in a place twice in 1 year. And so God bless you for enduring and having us back. We appreciate that so much. But when we were here before, we shared a little bit with you about our ministry, and we have a couple of slides, just our website. I want to just remind you what we're all about. We are grateful to be able to travel and teach and speak here in Canada about the Hebraic roots of faith, but also about God's heart and his passion for the land and the people of Israel. And what we do as a ministry is encourage people to engage with us in prayer for Israel in general, but in a much more specific way for many of the ministries and ministry leaders that we are involved in helping to support, both prayerfully and financially, in the land of Israel. God is doing amazing things in Israel. I want to share a couple of things today. We'll have a couple of stories that I want to share at the end. But I just wanted to remind you about all of that. If you're on social media, we have a few social media accounts, and I don't know if our... Am I supposed to be moving these? Sorry. There was a clicker here, and I didn't... Let's see. No? Power button on the side. Oh, yeah. We're going to try. Okay. Can you guys move them at the back? Yeah. Okay, perfect. So that's the website. Go to the next one, social media accounts. You can follow us on Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, if anybody still uses Twitter. I don't really know. I don't look at it anymore, ever. And I'm old, so that could be why. But I got to stop touching that. All right. And has anybody ever seen the show on television, First Century Foundations? Is anybody? Okay, well, we're on TV on Tuesdays on Daystar Canada, which is at 1 p.m. in the afternoon. So for those of you who, you know, work for a living, PVR is a good solution. Thursdays on Vision TV at 1:30. And it's a show about Israel. As a matter of fact, we have a brand new product here. Does anybody still have a DVD player? How about that? Anybody still have a DVD player? Oh, a few of you do. Awesome. This year, this season of the show actually hasn't even come out yet. It'll be starting early October. But this year, we looked at all of the footage that we take when we're in Israel, and I'm talking to these very interesting people at very interesting places, and realized that there's all kinds of footage that doesn't get into the show. And so this year, for the first time, we've produced a DVD called Extended Cuts 1. And if you pick this one up, there are two very interesting visits on there, one with Dr. Garth Gilmore at Tel Hazor in the north of Israel, and another with a guy named Arthur Dumash in the Negev in Israel, that we spent a day with him just understanding what the desert in Israel is all about, and how all of those things relate as you read through the scripture and you hear things about, you know, God making the desert bloom and all of the desert plant life and the things that happen, you know, as Israel comes through the wilderness. There's some very interesting things in there. If you want that, we have it on the table at the back. And we're suggesting a donation, a minimum donation of $20. We'll take donations up to any amount, but and the same for the book. The book is back there, $10, Praying for the Peace of Jerusalem. And that's what I want to talk to you a little bit about today. Today we're going to talk about prayer. And I want to read from Isaiah chapter 62. And so if you have your Bibles with you, we're going to jump right in. As you might remember, if you were here last time, we talked from the New Testament about Paul and his passion for his own people. He talked about the pain and the anguish that he has because Israel has not accepted Yeshua as their Messiah. We talked about his pain and anguish. We talked about the promise of God that Israel would one day come and return, and the passion that Paul had to see that happen. And so today we're going to go to the Old Testament and look at some of the prophecy regarding God and his people. And in Isaiah 62, here is what we read, beginning at verse 1. the writer says, for Zion's sake, I will not keep silent. And for Jerusalem's sake, I will not remain quiet till her righteousness shines out like the dawn, her salvation like a blazing torch. The nations will see your righteousness and all kings your glory. And you will be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will bestow. You will be a crown of splendor in the Lord's hand, a royal diadem in the hand of your God. No longer will they call you deserted or name your land desolate. And then if you jump down to verse 6, it says, I have posted watchmen on your walls, O Jerusalem, and they will never be silent day or night. You who call on the Lord, give yourselves no rest and give him no rest until he establishes Jerusalem and makes her the praise of the earth. The Lord has sworn by his right hand and his mighty arm, never again will your grain, will I give your grain as food for your enemies, and never again will foreigners drink the new wine for which you have toiled. But those who harvest it will eat it and praise the Lord, and those who gather the grapes will drink it in the courts of my sanctuary. And then verse 10 says, pass through the gates and prepare the way for the people. Build up the highway and remove the stones. Raise a banner for the nations. The Lord has made this proclamation to the ends of the earth. Say to the daughter of Zion, see your Savior comes, and see his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. They will be called the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord. You will be called sought after, the city no longer deserted. Amen. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Father, we pray today that your Holy Spirit will come. Lord, we know that the word of God is anointed. It's already anointed. But Father, we ask that these thoughts that we're going to share, and that your servant, you will anoint your servant, anoint these words to our hearts, help them, God, to cause us to reflect, Lord, and to be changed and transformed in our hearts regarding all of what we're about to share today. We thank you, God, for your goodness. We thank you for Jesus who came and is the Savior, the Messiah of the world. We thank you, Lord, that we're together a part of his family. And we ask you to be with us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So I want to talk a little bit about prayer, first of all, and about how that relates to what God has for us in relation to the land of Israel. You see, there's a survey that I came across. George Barna actually posted this about the content of our prayers and what the content of our prayers most often pertains to. There's a chart that we'll put up on the screen, I think. You may or may not be able to read it, so I'm going to just help you with that. But here's just a couple of things that he mentioned. 62% of people said that what they prayed about most was prayers of gratitude and thanksgiving. So that's good, right? We're coming up to Thanksgiving here in October very soon. Then the next group said, 61% said, I pray mostly about the needs of my family and my community. The next 49%, personal guidance in crisis. My health and wellness, 47%. My confessions and forgiveness for my sin. Things I suddenly feel compelled to pray about, 43%. And we're kind of working our way down. Safety in my daily tasks or travel. A sense of personal peace. Is anybody picking up a little bit of a theme here at all? Ah, there it is. Me, 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 me. The things that we pray the most about. I mean, I'm glad that gratitude and thanksgiving was number one. But everything else in the list has to do with my needs, my security, my health, my wellness, my safety, and so on. And I don't think that it's wrong for us to pray that way. I want to be very clear about all of that. That's natural. That's sort of our heart cry in crisis. When we need God the most is when we tend to cry out to him. But I also think that in order for us to begin to pray the way that God would have us to pray, that we need to be praying according to his agenda, right? How many of you think we should pray according to God's agenda? So God is for me, so I can pray about my needs. That's okay. But God has a much bigger agenda than just what I'm about. You know, there is a whole world that are lost and dying without Jesus, without the Messiah. And God's heart is that everyone would come to know him, come to know his son Jesus as Lord and Savior in a personal way. And so if we want to pray according to God's agenda, then we're going to need to begin to pray perhaps in a different way than we have in the past. We need to pray according to His kingdom come and His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen? And so if God's will is that everyone come to know Him, and I believe, you know, we used to say it this way in one of the churches I was in, that our primary goal is helping people find their way back to God. That's essentially what we're all about as believers, as the church. It's our mission as followers of Jesus. And so I said all that to make you wonder this: what does that have to do with Israel? I know that's the question you're asking, and I'm glad you asked that, because I want to share just a little bit about what God's heart is for His people Israel. Understand that when I share this, this does not diminish or negate in any way His heart for all of us to come to know Him as Lord and Savior. But there is a special place in the heart of God for the land of Israel. They are His chosen people. I didn't come up with that. It's in the Bible, okay? And so when God says, these are my chosen people, and He brings the Messiah to us through them, He's making a statement about this particular group, this ethnic group of people who are the children of Israel or the Jewish people. And so when I say, you know, God wants everyone to come to know Him, absolutely true. But He wants especially, in line with all of that, I guess, is what I want to say. Not especially. I have to be careful with these words. But in line with all of that, He's got this desire for Israel, for the Jewish people to recognize Yeshua as their Messiah. That's who He came to first. They outright rejected Jesus because of this blindness that still is on their eyes. I don't know if I have time to share this, but we work with a guide in Israel whose name is Isaac. And by the way, he has cancer right now. I just found that out last weekend. And so we're praying for Isaac that God will heal him. But Isaac is so knowledgeable. He has a photographic memory. We will stand on sites and I'll have a text all ready to read. And by the time he's finished talking, he has actually quoted exactly what I was going to read verbatim out of the New Testament. He knows so much. And our people on the bus will say, Pastor Jeff, is Isaac a believer? And I go, no, he doesn't believe in Jesus. He's Jewish. He's observant. He knows all of this material. He knows it better than many of our pastors, I would say, know it. He knows it better than I know it. And yet he's not come to a place where it's clicked for him. Why? Because there is this spiritual blindness that is over the Jewish people, which I believe will be lifted one day. We believe that because of what Paul said. But I share all of this to say that God is not slow in keeping His promise. You know, when we think about the return of Jesus, the children of Israel and how they respond to Yeshua as Messiah is kind of all wrapped up in what happens at the end. And when we think about this, we know that God is not slow in keeping His promise, but He is patient, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance, as it says in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. And so we're looking at this text in Isaiah together, and we have read it for you, and I want to quickly note just four things that we can learn or understand from this prophetic passage about God's heart for the world, but in very specific way for the children of Israel. First of all, God indicates His undying passion for Jerusalem and for Israel here in this text. In the very first verse, Isaiah 62 and verse 1, we read, "For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent." I'm just going to pause here. There we go. "For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent or remain quiet until her vindication shines out like the dawn, her salvation like a blazing torch." So the prophet here, Isaiah, is speaking as though God is speaking to the children of Israel. This is God's heart, His passion for Israel. And he says, "I can't keep silent. I'm so concerned about Israel that I won't keep silent. I won't remain quiet until her vindication shines out like the dawn and her salvation like a blazing torch." God is passionate here about Israel. "I won't remain quiet, From the beginning, God called Israel as his own people. If we look at Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 6, it says, "For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, to be his treasured possession." And God did this for one reason and for one reason only. If we look at verses 7 through 9, the next verses that come up, it says, "The Lord didn't set his affections on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it was because the Lord loved you." It was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath he swore to your forefathers, and so on, so on. He is the faithful God, it says later on, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commands. And so Moses is clear here about God's motivation for choosing the people of Israel. It was because of his love for them. And I love this text because it speaks of God's love for you and I as well. It says, and he's keeping his covenant of love, how long? To 1,000 generations to those who love him and keep his commands. And so through Jesus, through Yeshua, the Jewish Messiah, you and I have been grafted into this Israel story, according to Romans chapter 11. But don't for one minute think that God has abandoned his love for his people Israel. Many today would say that these Old Testament promises and prophecies are only for, you know, the nation of Israel back then, and actually that they were intended to speak to the future church. That would be this idea, and we talked about that the last time when I was here in June, this whole idea of replacement theology, that the church somehow, you know, replaces Israel. No, it's not the case. If God doesn't keep his promise to Israel, then we're all in trouble, right? Because if God is not a promise keeper, then what about what he said, you know, to us? What about what he accomplished through Jesus for us? If that wasn't, you know, true, if God doesn't keep his promises, then we've got a problem. So first of all, God here in Isaiah 62 says, "I'm passionate about Israel and about Jerusalem. I have a love for these people." And then secondly, we see that God declares that Jerusalem will be restored and that his people will return. Now it's interesting because Isaiah is speaking prophetically here. The people are currently, you know, in the land, and there will be an exile that happens to Assyria and then to Babylon in the next years that are to come, but only a 70-year period of time. But God, through Isaiah, talks about a day when Israel will be scattered to the four corners of the earth. And here he says in chapter 62, verses 2 to 5, "The nations will see your vindication and all kings your glory, and you will be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will bestow. And you will be a crown of splendor in the Lord's hand, a royal diadem in the hand of your God. No longer will they call you deserted or name your land desolate, but you will be called Hephzibah. My delight is in her," is what that means, "and your land Beulah," which means married. "For the Lord will take delight in you, and your land will be married as a young man marries a young woman. So will your builder marry you. As a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so will God rejoice, or so your God rejoices over you." Now, I love the bridal language here, and there's a whole other talk that I like to do about the ancient Jewish wedding ceremony and how it speaks to us about not only God's love for all humanity, but about the fact that Jesus is the bridegroom and that we are the bride. And Israel was the bride before us, and there's a lot of great information there, but that we'll have to wait for another day. I want to talk about that word desolate. No longer will they call you deserted or name your land desolate. The famous author Mark Twain visited Israel in 1867, and he published his impressions in a book called Innocents Abroad. And here's what he said about his visit. He said, "It's a desolate country." I thought that was interesting. "Whose soil is rich enough, but is given over wholly to weeds, a silent, mournful expanse, a desolation," he says. "We never saw a human being on the whole route, hardly a tree or shrub anywhere." And then he says this, remember, this is 1867, okay? Prior to the 20th century. He says, "Even the olive tree and the cactus those fast friends of a worthless soil had almost deserted the country. Now, what does that mean, those fast friends of a worthless soil? I thought about that, and here's what it means. It means those things will grow anywhere. And he said even those have pretty well left the country. I believe, as I look around the land of Israel today and I see what has happened in that country over the last about 100 years or so, that God is fulfilling right now what Isaiah spoke about here in Isaiah chapter 62. You see, something is happening in the land. Since the Jewish people began, first of all, returning to the land of Israel in the early 1900s, the area, the physical area, has changed. Instead of the desolation that was left after hundreds of years of oppression and conquest, Israel has become an agricultural wonder with olive and banana and citrus groves springing out of the desert. They've developed a democratic system of government and are the only Middle Eastern country who protects the human rights of their citizens, whether they are Jewish or Arab or expat or whatever. Anybody who is a citizen of Israel has the same rights across the board because they're a democratic state. By the way, I'll mention that in just a moment. They have advanced health care. They've got developed modern cities, and they're world leaders in inventions. They're known as the startup nation, this tiny little country that makes up less than 0.2% of the population of the world. And they also, and I love this stat, of the Nobel Prize winners in the last 100 years since the prize has been given out, 23% of those who have been named winners of the Nobel Prize have been Jewish. Remember, a people group that makes up 0.2% of the population of the world. That's like mind-blowing if you think about it. And so God obviously has his hand on this tiny little nation and on this group of people. Verse 10, I think about this one whenever I'm in Israel, because it says, pass through the gates and prepare the way for the people. Build up the highway, remove the stones, and raise a banner for the nations. Here's why I think of this every time I'm in Israel. Because like here in Ontario in the summertime, everywhere in Israel they are doing road construction. It is absolutely crazy. They are literally building up the highways, improving the infrastructure so that tourism can flourish and so that people can get back and forth to where they need to get to. And every time I go, there's a new tunnel opened up or a new four-lane highway that's been developed. God is doing something in this country in a physical way, in the geography, so that there are now superhighways and tunnels and all of those kind of things. There's a high-speed train from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem that's now open and running, and a brand new international airport in Eilat down in the south. All of this mirrors the words of Isaiah regarding preparation for God's people to return. And millions have come already, and I believe that millions more will come and will make Aliyah to the land of Israel, because something is stirring, something is happening as we approach these last days before Jesus comes back. Amen? And so that's the second thing that Isaiah here speaks for God and says, that the Jewish people will return and the land will be restored. And then thirdly, if we look at verses 6 and 7, it says that God has asked to partner with us to this end. He wants us to pray to this end. Here's what it says: I have posted watchmen on your walls, Jerusalem, and they will never be silent, day or night. You who call on the Lord, give yourselves no rest and give him no rest until he establishes Jerusalem and makes her the praise of the earth. You who call on the Lord. How many of you here pray? Yeah, that's one you're supposed to raise your hand for. Yes, we pray. Okay? Well, if you pray, if you raised your hand, then this verse is speaking to us. You who call on the Lord, give yourselves no rest and give him no rest until he establishes Jerusalem and makes her the praise of the earth. Suffice it to say that things are happening. Isaiah's words are beginning to show signs of coming to fruition, but there's still a lot that is yet to happen, that has to happen yet before these prophecies are fulfilled. And in the meantime, we are to pray, to call on the Lord and not rest until he establishes Jerusalem and makes her the praise of the earth. Psalm 122, verses 6 to 9. We've all read it. We've heard it. It's the title of the little book that I wrote, Pray for the Peace of Jerusalem. May those who love you be secure. And may there be peace within your walls and security within your citadels. For the sake of my family and friends, I will say, peace be within you. And for the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your prosperity. We all know it's there. We know that we're supposed to kind of pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And maybe we even say the words when we pray sometimes. But when we get to the end of that phrase, then what? What do we say? How do we pray? What is it that we should pray about? And we as a ministry are trying to help Canadian believers to understand that praying for the peace of Jerusalem has less to do with political peace and more to do with the Jewish people accepting the Prince of Peace, Yeshua, as their own Messiah. And that when that begins to happen and when it happens in a way that is kind of a nationwide revival in the land of Israel, we will be extremely close to the very end of days. I believe that there is going to be a revival that will happen in Israel, that when it happens will begin to impact the rest of the world. The word of the Lord will go forth from Zion, and we're gonna be sort of beneficiaries of that when it occurs. And it's gonna mean that we're close. It's gonna mean that we're close to Jesus coming back. How many think that'll be a good day? Hallelujah. Last thing, God declares that Israel, well, I've already said it, that Israel will accept Jesus, Yeshua, as their Messiah. Isaiah 62, 11 and 12, it says, the Lord has made proclamation to the ends of the earth. Say to your daughter Zion, see your Savior comes, and his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. They will be called the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord, and you will be called sought after, the city no longer deserted. I want you to know that this hasn't happened yet, right? In order for them to be the redeemed of the Lord, what needs to happen? They need to receive Yeshua as their Messiah, Jesus as their Savior. And so in order for this to be fulfilled, this national sort of revival in Israel is what is going to need to take place. Now, you might read Romans 11, and where it says that all Israel will be saved, and you might be one of the people who believes that it's going to happen kind of in an instant, that it'll be a sort of a national rescue, that God will sort of include the Jewish people in spite of the fact that they've not received Yeshua as their Messiah. Some people actually believe that there'll be sort of just a moment, a snap of the finger, and that'll all happen, and Israel will be good. Well, I don't know that's the way it's going to happen, really. Not according to the plan of salvation, and according to the fact that we are supposed to confess and believe in our heart, and that we need to personally accept Yeshua as Lord and Savior. And so now maybe there'll be this national revival that I'm talking about, and that will happen for a lot of people personally. But here's the thing: between now and whatever day that is in the future, there are a whole lot of Jewish people that will go to hell unless they hear, unless they accept, unless they receive Yeshua as their Lord and Savior. And so I believe that peace will come, as I said, when the Prince of Peace is truly the Messiah of the Jewish people. And so we want to pray to that end, that all Israel will be saved, that God's desire, as it was from the beginning, would be that they would be his holy people. He sent Yeshua the Messiah first to them, but they didn't receive him. But that did not end his plan for Israel. The Gentiles, you and I, we were invited in and became recipients of God's great grace through Jesus, but he still had a plan, and he still has a plan, I believe, for his people Israel. Romans 11, 25 to 27 says, I don't want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers and sisters, so that you may not be conceited. Israel has experienced a hardening in part until the full number of the Gentiles has come in. Now, I don't know exactly what that number is. I don't know exactly when all of that happens, but it says when the full number of Gentiles has come in, that in this way all Israel will be saved. And as it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will turn godlessness away from Jacob. And this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Well, I believe that we are in an age right now where this is happening. I've been able to I've been able to see it with my own eyes. And I want to share just two stories before we're done, but just a little bit of context. When Wayne and Ann Hilsden and Jim and Kathy Cantillon first went as missionaries, why can't I say missionaries? Missionaries from the PAOC back in the early 80s. When they first went, Wayne tells me there were maybe 500 believers in the entire country of Israel, believers in Jesus. They couldn't talk openly about Yeshua. They had to be quiet in public when they had these conversations. It was a very, very different environment. Today, I'm happy to let you know that there are now over 20,000 people in the land of Israel who call Jesus their Messiah, who are practicing messianic Jewish believers. God is doing an amazing thing in the land of Israel, but that still only represents about 0.2% of their population of 9 million people. This is a mission field on par with any other field in the world, and it's a hard place to do ministry. It's a different place to do ministry. Evangelism doesn't look the same in the Middle East as it looks here. And so there's a great, great need. And our cry is that Canadians would begin to pray and get a heart for what God wants to do in the land of Israel. While we, you know, support all kinds of other missionary endeavors around the world, it doesn't make one any more important than the other, but it's a very, very needy place in terms of the gospel. And it's happening. People are coming to know Yeshua. I'm going to share a story, and I hope that I didn't share it the last time I was here. I don't think that I did. But there was a group of young adults from one of our congregations in the city of Jerusalem who were out in the evening, out downtown Jerusalem, having a coffee in a cafe together. It was a group of young ladies, of young adult girls. And they were talking and laughing and joking at their table and sharing with each other about, you know, some of the things that had happened in their lives. And there was an Ethiopian Jew who was sitting very close to them, another young lady, and she overheard them talking. She was maybe 20, 21 years old. And she kind of leaned into their conversation at the table, and she said to them, you know, I couldn't help but overhear your conversation, and I'm wondering if you might be able to help me. She said, are you guys, you know, spiritual? And they kind of looked at each other, and said, well, yeah, I guess we are. You know, how can we help? She said, well, I had this dream. She'd only been in the country about 3 months. And she said, I had this dream the other night. And she said, I dreamt of a man all dressed in white. And his hands were... And there was water dripping from his fingers. And she said, I saw this image, and as quickly as I saw this image in my dream, he was gone. And I woke up, and I don't understand what it means. Do you think you could help me to understand what my dream is about? And they looked at each other, they smiled, and they said, yeah, we think we might be able to clear that up for you. And they told her about Yeshua, who had come as the son of Mary and Joseph, and who was raised in Nazareth and did ministry in Galilee and around Jerusalem, and how that he had been crucified on a cross not very far from the place that they were sitting, and that he gave his life, shed his blood, so that she could know personal forgiveness and salvation from her sins, that he was the Jewish Messiah. And that young lady that night out on the street in a cafe in the center of Jerusalem bowed her head and gave her heart and her life to Yeshua. She's now connected with that young adult group. They meet together. They're helping to disciple her. Folks, Jewish people are coming to know Yeshua as the Messiah. They're beginning to see the truth. And God is moving, and he is working. And so we're so grateful that we can come and share in contexts like this and challenge people with this need, because it really is a need. And we have ministries that are depending on us to help them financially with all kinds of projects. And we do things like put projectors in, into Messianic congregations. And we buy instruments for them in leading worship. And we help them with food for humanitarian aid. And we do all kinds of things that give them the tools and equip them to reach out with the message, with the gospel of Yeshua. And they do this one by one, one-on-one, personally talking to individuals and to people, and God is working and God is moving, and it's a slow process because of the climate there, the spiritual climate, but God is blessing, and we're seeing great, great returns on our investments. And you know, we talk about some of those things, those practical things like instruments and projectors and you know, food for the needy and all of those kinds of aid kind of projects that we do. And sometimes that sounds a little boring and it doesn't sound all that spiritual or that exciting. But I want you to know something. The result is permanently, eternally changed and transformed lives. And so when we ask you to pray, we're asking you to pray that God will equip these leaders and these ministries so that they can do this work of sharing the gospel, and the Holy Spirit can do his work of changing and transforming lives. And we ask you to give. It's for the very same reason. And so just before I'm finished and before Pastor Stephanie comes back, I want you to watch one more story. And then we would just encourage you to come back to the table. I think I mentioned the last time, but I'm going to mention it again. We do tours to Israel, by the way. We have one in March. If you want to come, talk to us. I know that wasn't a very good tour commercial, but it's a small part of what we do. This is the big part of what we do. And this is a prayer bulletin that we send out every 2 months, and it gives you a different ministry, different prayer requests that you can pray for every day of the month for people in Israel. Folks, this is how we pray for the peace of Jerusalem. This is how we do it. And this is a tool and a resource that you can get every couple of months in your mailbox that will help you to be able to just tuck that in your Bible, and during your morning devotions, take 2 or 3 minutes just to pray for Israel and for a ministry in Israel who are experiencing challenges and experiencing needs. And we would encourage you to stop back at the table. You can sign up for this newsletter, and we would love for you to be able to get that. So one last story, and then Pastor Steph is coming back. Thanks for having me again. God bless you. Let's watch the screen together.
My life began in a country called Uzbekistan. That's where I was born. And one day when the communist regime fell apart, suddenly there was an open way for us to make Aliyah. At this stage, my father divorced my mom. As soon as we came here, my father passed away, so I really felt like, okay, you know, I have to survive in this life, and there is no one that actually will help me. And during this time, my mom got saved. And what happened for us as kids, we saw it from a different angle. We saw how my mom changed. At the beginning, we didn't like the change. She was always inviting me to come. And I remember every time I would deny, my life would get worse. I found myself using heavy drugs and using heroin and shooting, and I became a homeless also. Then one day I was arrested in the police station with many files, you know, and they wanted to send me to prison. And I was quite terrified, you know, because I felt like orphan. And I remember my mom came to visit me in the police station, and she said, you know, all the congregation, all the Keilat HaKarmel is praying for you right now. I remember when she left, I took another prisoner with me. I said, let's pray that God will help us to change our situation in life. You know, I mean, it was first time I stood on my knees in a police cell, you know, and I really begged God to help. The next day when we went to the court, you know, I was supposed to go to prison, but suddenly the judge saying, you know what, go home. And I remember coming out of there knowing that this is a miracle, really. My mom said, okay, now come to the church, come to the congregation, because we have a ministry called House of Victory, and they will help you. And at that moment, I did not have anyone resistant. I said, okay, mom, I want to go. But then these people like treated me so amazing, and there was something special about these people. I mean, they seem very strange, but in a good way. And they said, okay, yeah, we're willing to take you to the house, but the house is full. You know, we can't take you because there is no empty bed. The house is just overpacked with people. Wow, so I'm thinking to myself, ma, what am I doing? I'm going back to the streets. So I went to the streets. But I was very desperate. I came again after a week or so, and they said, okay, now you can come, because one guy just left and there is an empty bed for you. So I came to the house totally desperate, but inside my heart I said, if he can change my life, I'm gonna give him all my life. And I remember one day there was a prayer meeting. If there is anybody here that wants to start new page and to receive Jesus in his life, I was the only non-believer at that room, you know, so I knew the message was for me. So I went forward, I prayed, you know, just a regular sinner prayer, but the next day, you know, something supernatural I felt happened. Like, and I told you, you know, I felt like I had an orphanage spirit, like I was looking for love of my father, you know, that's what I was looking all my life. And then first thing I realized that God is my father, that everything I was looking for is in him.
Well, I want to thank you, Pastor Jeff, for coming. That was absolutely amazing again and totally packed with great information. This morning, I want to encourage you to really reflect on what Pastor Jeff has shared throughout the course of your week. There's so much there to dig into and to really consider. And I know even as you read that scripture, there were worship songs that we used to sing when I was a kid that I thought I understood what they meant. And as you read that scripture, they totally popped back into my head and they had completely new meaning to me. And so this morning, instead of releasing you with a prayer, and not that that's bad, I'm going to ask you to stand this morning, and I'm going to read something in its context over you that used to be a common practice at the end of a service, but maybe this morning will have a little bit of a different impact for us. In Numbers chapter 6, verse 22, the Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron and his sons, this is how you are to bless the Israelites, saying to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. So they will put my name on the Israelites and I will bless them." And I do believe that the Lord longs to bless us today, but we are called to join with him in this. And I think we see that in a new light. So be blessed. Have a great week and we'll see you next Sunday. Thanks, everybody.